Good morning, friends, you who are the beloved of the Lord. And yes, today we're going to continue our session talking about the love of God and its actions. And just let me remind you that God doesn't just have love. He is love. And that's all what we're talking about today is because of who He is and that love that makes up His very core being. What all great benefits we have because of that love. And we're going to be talking again today about forgiveness and how thankful I am for that gift of forgiveness, all that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. So as we start today, let me just encourage you, open your heart up. I know this is not maybe for some when they see a title of we're talking about forgiveness, that it's not the most attractive in some ways. And I'll be honest with you. The numbers that we see of people who viewed reflect that. But that's not surprising because people just don't understand it. And I hope those of you who took time to listen last week have a new perspective on forgiveness and the breadth of it, how far down it can impact, well beyond you and I, if we're involved in a session where we have to forgive each other, well beyond us. And so, open your hearts up today with me, and let's begin to just receive from the Lord as we talk about forgiveness again today. Now, last week, and we'll review quickly, we talked about how His love forgives. Again, we've been anchored in 1 John 4:8. God is love. He doesn't just have it. So we're talking about God Himself, and we can understand His nature, His character, His actions as we understand His love. But the key point is that next verse, John 17:26, that same love with which He loved Jesus, with which He loves us, has been placed inside of you and me. And that just indicates to us that what? We can love in that same love that God does, including forgiveness. So let me read you. We've been reading a different version each week, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a. And let me read you today the Williams translation. Now, it's not my translation. It's one that's out there. But I love the way it starts off. Love is so patient and so kind. Love never boils over with jealousy. It never boasts. Is never puffed up with pride. It does not act with rudeness or insist upon its own rights. It never gets provoked, and it never harbors evil thoughts. Continuing on love, it says, it is never glad when wrong is done, but always glad when truth prevails. It bears up under anything. It exercises faith in everything. Can I read that one more time? Love exercises faith in everything, every situation. It keeps up hope in everything. Faith, hope, and love. But you see, it all flows from love. And then finally, it gives us power to endure everything. So may I just paraphrase where it says here, love never fails, and say, this love which you possess never fails. And that's true now, but we must act upon it to make it a truth in our life. Now, last week, we began talking about forgiveness with a verse where Peter says, well, how about me? I can forgive 7 times and that's good. And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. And they say, what? How in the world can we do that? But they had the wrong perspective that we saw. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's a gift that we get to give. The second thing that people use that verse a lot for is say, boy, it is hard to forgive. And I think that misses the whole point. If we get to do it, then it's not hard to do. And it's worth doing because of the benefit that comes to those involved in the forgiveness. And that's where we really focused last week, on the breadth of this. Now, the verse 23, the first part there, about the first 10 words, tells us what? That forgiveness is a major kingdom principle. So it's very, very important. Now, we're actually going to come back near the end today to this scripture I think we'll have time to get there. But what I want you to see is forgiveness when we walk in it. And we're going to have a little different perspective on it today. But when we walk in it, forgiving others, receiving God's forgiveness, and then we'll talk about the impact on us today. It does what? It is such a key element in the kingdom. It puts us in the most effective position to receive all that God has. It possesses us so deeply that as we act in this forgiveness, then we are demonstrating the utmost of the kingdom and His love for you and I. We saw that it's a commandment. We looked in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. And let me just read the Amplified for 32, the second part of it. He says, "Become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, lovinghearted." And then he's going to tell us forgiving one another. He says that as a command. But what precedes it? Operating in that love that we've just been talking about. And look what it says. "And we're to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us." So we're forgiving the same way God did. And we can do that because He first forgave us. He loved us, then we were able to love Him, and now He's forgiven us. And we too are able to forgive others, and as we're going to see even today, ourselves. So as believers filled with love who forgive, let me just read Ephesians 4:32 in the Passion Translation. "But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another." And then it asks a question, "Has God graciously forgiven you?" And if you're a believer, the answer is an absolute yes. And then here's this command, "Then you," I'll add, "graciously forgive one another." How? "In the depths of His love." So we're forgiving others just like and with that same love that God gave us. Now, we know this is so important because of what Jesus said to His disciples in the 20th chapter of John when He encountered them for the first time. He told them to receive the Spirit so they're born again. So here's Jesus, and He begins to talk about remitting sins or forgiving sins. As the very first thing He tells His disciples after they're born again. So how essential must it be for us to walk in this same manner as He's instructing the disciples? Now this word, forgive, we looked at some things that Rick Renner said about it. A gentleman who I have, a minister who I have utmost respect for, and he has tremendous command of the Greek language and really gives a lot of insight into how it's used even beyond the Bible so that we understand what was being said. And here's what he said about this word forgiveness. And this is we're going to mention this a couple of more times today. It means to set free, or we might say to let it go. It means to release, to discharge. And then finally he says to liberate completely. No residuals. No lasting impact of it. It also in that was used to, as an example, he gave about how people would forgive a monetary debt that somebody had. And in forgiving that debt, they would sign it basically saying, "You've been freed from it. You no longer owe it to me." And that's the end of it. And what had they done? They gave up the right to ever go to that person and require that debt to be given to them once it had been freed up. And that is the same way our Father views the sins that we've been forgiven for. And we don't need to hold on to it then. And that's what we're really going to get in today. Now, I just want to mention to you, we also looked at Jesus on the cross as He forgave those who were doing that to Him. We talked about the soldier, and really the soldiers there who were with Him, who said, "Surely this is the Son of God." He freed them up in forgiving so that they could really receive who He was. And then we looked at Paul and Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter. When Stephen set aside the sins, he remitted the sins. He gave up his right to hold them against him. And what happened? Jesus stood up and received him into heaven. And who was there included in that forgiveness that Stephen offered. Paul, or at that time Saul, was. So what might have transpired if Stephen had not done that? Yet, when he set him up to be free, then he opened the door for Paul to receive our Lord Jesus. And really, what I want you to think about with Saul, now Paul, is how far beyond that one person did Saul have an impact? And that's why I say it extends so much further than we believe. And that's the same thing concerning you and I today. So this week, I want to move from just talking about love forgives to forgiving myself as love forgives. Now, I think this is an important topic. Many of us, I'll include myself, are very hard on ourselves, even beyond what the Bible tells us we should be. And so I understand that that's a tendency of the flesh, and some of us more than others. But this is not godly. We make it sound godly. We may think it's godly, but it is not, because it does not, we're not humbling ourselves to what He said about us in His Word. So I want you just to really have an open heart. And if you've had trouble forgiving yourself, if you've had trouble with condemnation, if you've had trouble with these thoughts continuing to come back of what you did years ago, you're not alone. You're going to see that's probably one of the biggest tricks the devil has, the mind games that he plays with us. So I want you to get ready to get set free from that today. And it is essential that you do so. And you say, why? Because you must be able to forgive yourself in order to see yourself as Jesus sees you in Him. That's your right standing. And that's what the devil does not want you to see. So let's look at a couple of scriptures that just deal with forgiveness. 1 John, 1st chapter, the 9th verse. And it simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, talking about Jesus and our Father, and just, or right, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. Now, this cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I believe, is talking about He keeps on cleansing us even if we miss it and we don't realize it sometimes. But what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That means He's going to do it. It is the right thing for Him to do. It's what He's obligated Himself to do when we ask for that forgiveness, when we repent. Now, the Passion Translation. But if we freely admit our sins when His light uncovers us, He will be faithful to forgive us every time. So I don't want you to think there's one idea that I just can't get rid of. That's not what the Word says. He's willing and He's faithful to forgive you every time. God is just, meaning right, to forgive our sins. Why is that? Because of what Christ did on the cross, and He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, let's find ourselves in this. And let me ask this question. If Jesus has forgiven me and cleansed me to make me righteous, then how should I see myself? So you can ask that same question of yourself. Do I see myself in that sin? Or do I see myself made righteous, cleansed from that sin? And let me just go ahead and say, using some of those Rick Renner definitions, liberated completely, set free. And then I'll ask this question. Should I not therefore also forfeit my right to bring this sin back up and charge myself with it once more? I think you're going to see unequivocally the answer is absolutely yes. So let's go to another verse in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 18. It starts off, little children, let us not love with word or tongue. In other words, love does what? What's the title of this section that we're talking about here? Love acting. Okay? The love of God and how it acts, because that's His nature. So we're not to love just by saying something, but in what? Deed and truth. Whose truth? His truth. But men, I just can't do this. No, you can do it. He said the truth. With that truth comes the grace, the ability for you to act in it. Quit saying, I can't, particularly about yourself. Now, pick up in 19. We shall know by this that we're of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Now, so it's talking about our heart. Now, here you're going to see that, and I've said before, heart in the New Testament can mean one of two things. It can mean my spirit man, that inner man, the real me, or it can mean my spirit man and my soul together. It's referred to both ways in many cases. And this is one of them. Verse 20 says, in whatever our heart condemns us. Now, because of this context, we know it's talking about the two made one, our heart and our spirit. Our heart being our spirit and what? Our soul. So it's talking about here, our heart and our soul, that hidden man that makes us up. And what is it from our soul now? It's where we live day to day. It's our mind, our will, our emotions. It's the part of us that reacts to the flesh when the flesh begins to talk to us. So that's what he's talking about here. In whatever our heart condemns us, he says God is greater than that, and he knows all things. So with that context then, let's read 21. Beloved, if our heart, my soul with my heart, does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's truth. Now, what is the opposite of that? If I let my being, my soul, continually condemn me, I have no confidence to go boldly to the throne of grace. Do you think the devil wants to keep us from doing that? I do. Greatly do I think he wants it. Now, let's just consider this with respect to us feeling condemned by our soul, which we shouldn't if we forgive, if we've been forgiven. How might you say it? Well, you might say, well, I don't feel forgiven. And isn't that kind of just like you're saying, well, I have forgiven them, but I don't feel like I have. Folks, forgiveness is an act of love through faith. It is not an act of feelings. You will have no faith from your feelings ever. We do this in faith by believing the word and we act on it. Or we choose not to. Now, we don't go. We can't go by what we feel. Then we're what? Ruled by the flesh, living by the flesh, living in the flesh, being carnal. But we go what? And we live by what we believe. Isn't that what the scripture that says we walk by faith, not by sight, is really teaching us? So what I want you to see here is if you're letting your feelings guide you, faith will never follow those feelings. Those two are at enmity almost with one is the other. Feelings will never produce faith. What will? The word, truth. And what you can count on every time with that is if you act in faith, if you are speaking the truth, then your feelings will follow right along with your faith. But it never works the other way. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because that's how the devil attacks us to get us to think differently. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever felt like the devil brought up a picture or maybe even a video of something that you have done that you were not proud of, that you sinned, that you've asked forgiveness for and received it? If you're not, if you've never had that happen, man, I won't even go there, okay? Make sure you're saved, because I think that's what we all face. And so the question, though, is what is my response? How do I view this picture? Now, a fact, and remember, truth trumps facts. The fact is, there may have been a time, there probably was a time, when we all missed it. So it actually happened. But if he's bringing back a picture of it, is it the real thing? Or is it just an image the devil is trying to get you to accept in your soul, in that part of your heart being? Because your spirit's telling you otherwise. No, it's not the real thing. That sin doesn't exist anymore. There may be a picture of an act, but it has not been accounted to you as sin. It is gone from the mind of God. Because what? We are forgiven. And what does forgiven mean? Let me just read it to you. To be set free, to be let go, to discharge, or to liberate completely. And don't forget, it also means to forfeit the right to hold on to it. So, can I ask you a question? And I'm going to be just straightforward in this. What right do you have to hold on to a forgiven sin if the Father and Jesus have let it go? And they could let it go because it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Do we even have a right to do that? No, I don't think so. When we do that, do you realize it's like me telling the blood of Jesus, no, you didn't do it thorough enough? Can't happen. Pardon my English. Ain't ever going to happen. The blood has cleansed us from all sin as we walk in this great gift of forgiveness we have. And this is God's kind of love. Now, why do you bring that up, Minton? Because that love is in you and I. And so this is something we possess. Therefore, what should we also be doing? Forgiving. And I want to say it this way. Including ourselves. So let's talk for a few minutes and let's see how the devil wants to keep you in this bondage of condemnation and what that really is. And what he's doing is he's trying to get you so tied up inside, so wound tight, that you're not in a position to receive anything that God wants to give you. So let's go all the way back to the Father. In the heart of God, where love is, and we read this scripture last week, even though we didn't go over it in the review today, is it God's desire to forgive or to condemn? The Word tells us it's forgiveness. So when the devil starts this, and I think this may be one of the biggest, if I can kind of use that analogy, lies that he tells us, why does he do it? Because when we allow ourselves to not see ourselves as forgiven, that is, we don't forgive ourselves, then what are we doing? We are letting him paralyze us from being effective and being used and receiving from God in the kingdom the way he wants us to. So let's go back to the word condemn. What is condemnation? Well, let me give you the Webster Dictionary for condemnation. The root word obviously being condemn. Three things that it said. To say in a strong and definitive way that someone or something is bad or wrong. Number two, to give someone a unusually severe punishment. Now, when I read that, I want you to think about Adam and Eve. Why did they go hide? Because they knew they'd messed up. And they knew or they believed a punishment was coming. In other words, they what? Were condemning themselves. The third one, to cause someone to suffer or live in a difficult or unpleasant condition. Saints, these three things is exactly where the enemy of your soul wants you. Number one, he wants you to believe you are bad. You are wrong. You will never ever be right. You just are bad. Number two, He wants to know somehow God's going to get you. You're going to be punished. And he's talking about this life as well. And then third, when we buy that lie that we are bad and punishment is coming, then we're going to live in what the dictionary said, difficult or unpleasant conditions. I would say tormented by the devil. And I use that word purposefully. Now, let's think about this a minute. You've been born again, filled with the Spirit. A little Jesus, literally is what that word means. A little anointed one. Christian. One who has the same authority on this earth today that Jesus walked in. What does the devil want you to think about yourself? That you are what? Unfit. Now, when a building or a home is condemned, that usually implies two things. Number one is that it's unfit to live in. And number two, that it's useless then or good for nothing. And what will they do? Tear it down. That's something we're seeing in Macon, is that a lot of homes that have been condemned for years be declared as a blight for the city, and they're requiring, or the owners will be fined, them to be torn down. Now, let's go back to the unfit to live in. Where's Jesus dwelling in today? You. In your spirit, recreated, born from above, spirit man. When you sin, does he leave? Well, don't we have scripture that says to the contrary? Secondly, does he expect you to be, and desire for you to be productive in his kingdom? In other words, to be fit for use, not useless or just no good. Absolutely, he does. So those two facts become truth. They don't change because of the cross. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be there. Even if you mess up, I'm there. Turn back to me. And we've seen too many examples in the Bible, Paul being the chiefest among them, by his own words, of being able to turn from messing up to be used mightily by God. That's what the devil is trying to keep you from doing. He fears who you are because he knows the authority and all the power of heaven backing up that authority in you. So it is a lie. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 2. Just one verse here. Well, really, I may read 2. Let me read 10 so that you'll see the context that it's talking about in forgiveness. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive you also, indeed, what I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So you see the context here of what Paul is talking about. And look at 11. In order that no advantage be taken of us. In other words, the devil can't deceive us. He can't take advantage of us. He's forgiving. And then it goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So this is saying then that we can even create an advantage for the devil when we're ignorant of what he's trying to do. Now, the word schemes there, King James uses the words devices, I believe. And the word comes from a Greek word which has its root in the word nous, which means the intellect or mind. So what this scripture is telling us is that the devil is trying to do things to use our mind to get us to think things. And so really, a scheme is his plan to launch a thought attack against you and have you begin to take that thought and exercise it. And what do we know from muscles? If you exercise something, it's going to strengthen it. And what do? Think it over and over again. That's his schemes. He wants us to exercise our minds with his thoughts. And I'm going to tell you, other scriptures tell us that, and we'll probably be covering that in the next series that we're going to do about faith. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, we're going to be talking about when Caleb said, give me my mountain. And that's going to be the title of what we talk about, give me my mountain. So that's what the devil wants us to do. Your mind is his target. Now, can you see a strategy? Because this state will keep you paralyzed from receiving and from taking what is rightfully yours in authority and doing His will in this kingdom. And I want to warn you, if you don't deal, and we're talking about with unforgiveness concerning yourself, you don't see yourself as right, then there's going to come a time when He will actually be able to try to deceive you even of your salvation. So if you've had that temptation, go back as we're going to see how to attack it here in just a moment. But our God, thank you, Lord, for that. Romans 8:1, and reading this from the New King James, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And you can look up in any thesaurus or whatever you want to look at concerning the Greek, and the word no is always going to be no, not one. There is not a bit of condemnation to those who are called in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, what we see the devil trying to do with us, but according to the Spirit. So what is the enemy trying to do with this unforgiveness concerning ourselves and the resulting condemnation? He's trying us to have to walk, to be able, he's trying to make us walk in our flesh, walk in our thought life, our carnal life. And we must clearly see that to forsake forgiving ourselves is a trap that's going to keep us in this condemnation. Listen to the Amplified. Therefore, and the therefore is there because of he's been talking about why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I know to do and all those don'ts and do's. But what he's really talking about is the grace of God beginning to be at work in our life. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong. So we've already talked about that's what condemnation is. Feel like you're going to get punishment for something we're done wrong. And look who this applies to. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that you? If so, then you've been forgiven. Now look at the part that's, and I'll just leave this blue, red, and black in your notes. So if you have a color printer, if you're looking on screen, maybe you can see it. The second phrase I've got underlined in red. Who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh. So when our flesh talks to our soul and says, you better feel sorry for yourself, that's why you got all these pains. No, don't let your flesh be heard. And then finally, but we want to follow the dictates of the Spirit, that which is underlined in these notes in black. When we do that, we won't succumb to His schemes. Where, then, are we going to choose to walk? Two other translations. One leads to the other. Complete Jewish. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation awaiting those who are in union with the Messiah, Yeshua. So, in union with. That's what we are with the Anointed One. Now, listen to the Passion. If you don't have access to one, I'll just leave this in your notes. It starts out and says, so now the case is closed. In our law here in the U.S., can a person be charged with the same crime twice? No. Do you see that? See even in that how our laws are based biblically? Let me start it again. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against you who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Now the devil is a liar. So what I'm about to say doesn't apply to him. He has no right to bring it back, but because he is a liar, he will bring it back. Because there's no truth in him. He can't say to you, God has forgiven you truly. And so he's just going to lie to you about it. However, you and I, if we've received fully this salvation that we proclaim, we have no right to bring it back up. Because forgiveness is the only way that we've been made right, thus born again. So where's the starting point? Where do we start if we realize we've not been forgiving ourselves? The place it starts is to make sure that you have first experienced God's forgiveness. And that starts where? By acknowledging His great love for you, that He was so willing to send Jesus for you, for one person. That you accept that love, that you accept that forgiveness. And you're able to begin to see yourself as He sees you because you see yourself as forgiven. Now, when you start experiencing, knowing, that experiential knowing, the love and the forgiveness of God, and even the godly forgiveness of others, which comes how? Only through His same love. When you start experiencing that and acknowledging that and are thankful for it, then you're beginning that walk that's going to allow you to forgive yourself and to make that picture a thing of the past, which doesn't, the action, the sin that resulted from it doesn't exist anymore. Now, we've already talked about the importance of forgiving others. Because what does it do with that? It frees them up, just like it freed up the soldier, just like it freed up Paul that we saw. No right to bring it back. And so the question then becomes, does this also equally apply to ourselves? Now, you know there are scriptures in the Bible that talks about whosoever. And I would ask the question, are you and I whosoever's? And the answer is yes, because whosoever believes. And so obviously it's us. So I want to read this verse in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15, with that context. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all those attributes of love, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Now, I highlighted this phrase in my scripture and my notes. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So, can I paraphrase this one? We're to forgive everyone. Now, let me say it differently. We are to forgive whosoever has a complaint against you. Is that yourself? Does that include yourself? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to be thankful. Now, who has to put it on, that love on? It's your choice. But I want you to see, your choice to not put it on impacts others, because we're going to get down to forgiveness. Verse 13. Do you have a complaint against yourself? Yeah, if you're accusing yourself, you do. If you're condemning yourself, you do. And then what do we want to do then? Forgive. And that includes forgiving yourself. But we've got to start with seeing ourselves as the beloved. Now, verse 15 talks about we've been made at peace with God. Let the peace of God, peace of Christ, rule in our hearts. That peace is not talking about an absence of war on the earth. It's talking about there is no war between you and heaven because your sins have been blotted out, wiped away. There may be a picture of an act, but there is no picture of a sin in God's mind. Now, what are we to let that do? We're to let that rule to dominate us. But I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 15, and be thankful. The best way that I know of to combat those thoughts coming against you is to begin to confess what has happened and express thanksgiving. And I'm going to say, you can't be thankful without giving thanks. Say it with your mouth. You could say, think in your mind, Minton, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to God that you're teaching these lessons. But you know what? If I never hear those words, I don't know that you're thankful. And more importantly, the enemy of your soul needs to hear them. So be thankful in this. Express it to the Father. And you're going to see that condemnation just be wiped away as you forgive yourself. Now, I want to spend the last moments we have together today kind of wrapping up and doing a summary of these two sessions, forgiveness. And what we're about to see, I want you to see, applies not only to us being forgiven and us forgiving others, but you can have the same takeaways that I'm about to share with you concerning forgiving ourselves. Go back to Matthew 18, where we started last week talking about forgiveness, when Peter said, "Oh Lord, how am I ever going to forgive 7 by 70? Give us more faith," Luke's translation says. And then from 23 on down, it begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven to a king who wanted to settle some accounts with his servant. And he called one of his servants and he said, "I can't pay you." And he was going to throw him in jail. And what did he do when the servant repented and said, "I can't, please forgive me"? He did. And so the impact of him being forgiven was not only that he didn't go to jail, but also his wife and his children. Now, I say that just to emphasize the fact that it goes well beyond just me. And so here they are, able to live on. And he was, a large amount of money is what Scripture indicates. I don't know exactly how much. Some people have said up to a couple of $100 million in today's terms, which is a lot of money. And most of us would have a difficult time paying it back, particularly if we're in prison. So it was hopeless situation. Now, what did this man then do? He went out and found one of his debtors who owed him money, and it was a small amount. His stack was this high. That other man's stack that he was going to was now, I'll put it behind the desk here, you can't even see it. It was so small, it was almost invisible. And yet, what did he do? Well, let's pick up then in verse 30. No, the end of 28, very end of 28. He seized him and began to choke him, saying to him, "Pay back what you owe." In 29, so the fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's what he said to the king. However, verse 30, but he was unwilling, and he went through him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So again, what is his chance of paying back what he owed? None. What had this man forgotten? Do you see him expressing strong thanksgiving? Do you see him recognizing the great gift he'd been given? I really question whether he had forgiven himself, if I can use that, where he saw himself truly as forgiven. I don't think he understood that. And what did he do? In holding on to this forgiveness, you're going to see how it impacted him. Now, please note that this man doesn't get out of jail unless he forgives him. Now, let's go to verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came to report it to the Lord, to the king, all that had happened. So then the king summoned him in verse 32 and said to him, "You wicked slave." Now, why is he calling him a wicked slave? Because he didn't forgive. "I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me." 33, "Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" Now, do you remember Scripture talks about freely we've received, so freely give? This also includes forgiveness. And again, it includes us forgiving others, as this example is. But you must see yourself forgiven in order to walk in this ongoing forgiveness of others. And so his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, I don't have time today to teach this in its entirety, but I want to talk about this part, turned him over to the torturers. You know, there's a scripture in Ephesians that says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, what you can begin to see is that this man, by not understanding his own forgiveness that he had received, and not even thus forgiving himself, that unforgiveness toward his fellow slave opened the door for the devil. And it'll do the same for you and I if we harbor forgiveness. Now, why do I say that? Because look what they did to him. They turned him over to the tormentors. So let's explore that word just a moment. Have you ever thought, what does a tormentor do? Well, you probably don't have to think too far about what happens to somebody else. Think about yourself. If you've ever been in unforgiveness towards somebody, did you find it begins to work on you? Maybe even bitterness comes, anger. And what did that bitterness and anger produce? May I suggest torment? What are some attributes that I could describe of you and I being tormented? How about sleeplessness? How about worry? How about fear, depression, mental issues, even physical diseases? All because what? We opened the door by not walking in forgiveness toward others and maybe even toward ourselves. Now, I want to give you one more example about unforgiveness. And I'm going to do it in Luke 17. If you'll go with me to Luke 17. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here in the first five verses about stumbling blocks and offense comes. And offense turns into situations where we need to forgive. And we will probably talk about that next week too, just briefly. But I want you to go down to verse 6 after the disciples say, increase our faith. This is when Jesus says, in verse 6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, a small amount of faith, then you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here's Jesus teaching his disciples, causing faith to come to them, and he tells them, dealing with this forgiveness that they've been asking to increase their faith, you just need mustard seed faith. So that's one takeaway we can take. But I want to talk about this mulberry tree that you could tell be uprooted and be cast into the sea. Have you ever considered it? Now remember, we're talking about unforgiveness. So let me just tell you some things about this mulberry tree. And we're talking about forgiveness again, even of others and ourselves. The mulberry tree, or this sycamine tree, I think King James says, was the preferred wood for caskets. Now, caskets represents what? Death. And that's exactly where the devil wants us to be. It holds us captive with sickness and disease, and that leads us to death. This tree also grew very fast. And you know what? If you don't deal with unforgiveness in you toward others or in you toward yourself, it too will grow fast. And I'll go ahead and say in deep, because this tree also grew well in arid environments. Now, what's an arid environment? It's a dry. Now, that says that this tree wasn't getting any water by the Word or by the Holy Spirit, if I can use that analogy. This wood was also very durable, meaning what? It won't go away on its own. It won't just naturally rot and go away. Neither will unforgiveness. It will grow and reproduce. This tree also had a very deep root structure, which is why it could survive in dry and arid lands. And what did we say? That's what unforgiveness will do with you. It will go deep within you. It also had a very bitter fruit. And what does bitterness in our heart produce? Torment, a very bitter outcome. And it's interesting that, you know, we talk a lot about bees being pollinators. But in studying this, it said in their land, the wasp were the ones who were attracted to this tree and were responsible for a great deal of the pollination. Does that sound like unforgiveness has a sting that hurts? So I want you to see this, but that's not where I want to end. We have been forgiven. We have been given the gift of forgiveness to receive it for ourselves and to give it to others. And it also allows our own being to understand and to be forgiven so that we don't hold ourselves accountable for all of those things that God has taken away. So this is true now concerning ourselves, these five bullets. When we release the debt, then we're releasing the debt to God. When we release people who have offended us, who sinned against us, we're releasing those people to God, who is the righteous judge. And you're going to see in an upcoming session, love does not judge. It is not ours to judge. It releases me from being held hostage in a prison and from the tormentors. When I receive that forgiveness and when I forgive, it releases compassion, love, covenant love, I would say, and it sows mercy and even grace. And I would just add, that brings healing to all those things we talked about earlier that the tormentor has control of. So we might say, forgiveness releases healing. Now, I want to use a scripture that you probably won't think I would have used to illustrate it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Now let's stop there. We've had our sin forgiven. We can apply that same forgiveness and plead mercy over our nation for that forgiveness, for forgiveness of our nation's sin. In essence, we can repent for those sins, but really what we're doing is acknowledging the forgiveness that we walk in and let this influence. And look what he says he will do for those who know they are forgiven, not just for them, but for the entire land. He doesn't say everybody has to do it. He's just talking to a remnant here to do it. This is what comes when you walk in forgiveness toward each other. And it ends by saying what? And I will heal their land. Now, how might this apply to our land? Should we be forgiving those who are acting as sinners? What do we expect them to do if they're sinners? Should we be releasing that debt as Jesus did? And then praying for him to come to the knowledge. If he does it for our land, now let's get personal about it. If he'll do it for our land on this broad perspective, how much more will he do it for you and for me individually? For those whom he bore those stripes on his back. In our physical body, in the soulish realm, including relationships, in our thoughts, No more despondency, no depression. He will remove all of that condemnation as we release the debt that we've been given, not only in ourselves, but release it to others. Saints, this is like slamming the door in the devil's face. He has no answer to love in action. Let me say that one more time. This is how we can slam the door in the devil's face when someone sins against you or offends you. Don't buy the bait. Slam the door in the devil's face. He has no answer to love in action, and it frees you and I up to receive all that God has for us. Oh, that we might receive that forgiveness in its fullness and give it in its fullness. Let it go, gone, a faint picture, never to take it back. Now, next week, I want to begin to finish up this study. I'm not sure we will. Maybe one, it may be two more. But I want to begin to talk about a few remaining items that we're going to be seeing is a result of love and how we should act as love, His love, acts through you and I. I trust today bless you. Listen back to it again if you had some hard times with it or if you fought this. And let that word rise in you and faith rise, and your feelings will follow your faith as you forgive. We love you. Have a great week.